Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin digging into the Word. Heavenly Father, as we approach the opening up of your Word, as we approach digging into Romans 8 once again, we're aware, Father, how much we need your Spirit to illuminate our minds, to help us apply the truths that are in there, to help us understand the truths that are in there, because, Lord, we don't want to leave here the same people that we came in as. We want to be transformed. We want our minds to be renewed. We want our minds to be set on the things of the Spirit. Father, we want to understand what that means. We want to understand how to do that. And Lord, we want to do that because, as we've already sang this morning, it's not about us. It's about you. And we do all these things for your glory and for your fame. And Lord, if you're going to be made famous among us as a people, if you're going to be glorified among us, we desire that you transform us. And Father, help me to preach and to teach in your power and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's somewhat of a provocative title, I hope, that that's something that you're going to look at and say, what in the world is, where's he going with this? I had a friend of mine text message me last week or 2 weeks ago, can't remember exactly how long ago it was, but here was the question his son posed to him. Dad, is it a sin if in ultimate fighting one guy kills the other guy? Is that a sin? And so this guy text messaged me and wanted to know what I thought of that. And I'm not going to go there, by the way, this morning. But I don't know how many of you have ever watched or seen Ultimate Fighting. I know a number of you probably have. It's kind of a mixed martial arts sport that includes boxing, wrestling, different martial arts. And a lot of the guys that I used to compete against went into that. In fact, some of them are still doing it. It's incredibly violent. It's not a very pretty sport. And so many people find that distasteful. You probably know where I stand on that. I'm not going to tell you that you should watch it, but anything that involves competition and combat, I kind of like. I don't watch it on a regular basis, but I have seen it. But the point here is not to talk about combative sports. The point here is to talk about the fact that Christianity, by its very nature, is combative. It is. Now, some of you, if you don't care for the war metaphors, you don't care for the wrestling metaphors, you don't care for the conflict metaphors, you're in the wrong religion, quite frankly. And I don't mean to, no, I do mean to offend you. You are in the wrong religion. Christianity, by its definition, means advancing the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the enemy. By definition, there is spiritual warfare. And as Christians, we are called to have the heart of a warrior. And we are called to, at times, kill. You say, Brooks, what are you talking about? Read Romans 8. We're not called to kill other people, but we are called to take the sword of the Spirit and put things to death without mercy, without remorse, without shedding a tear, but mercilessly to kill, to murder. Now, for those that watch this delayed broadcast on public television, if that's all they get, they're going to think that this church is a bunch of raving, utter lunatics, likened to the Taliban, that we are all about jihad and all about killing our enemies and so forth and so on. And in a sense, we are. But where's the enemy? Where is the enemy? Derek Webb, I can't remember which song it is, but I was working out and I was running on a treadmill and I was listening to Derek Webb, and he was talking about the enemy who sleeps with our wives, who lives in our homes. And you think, who is this enemy? Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. The enemy is here. I've seen the enemy, and he is me, the flesh. We're going to enter into a section of Scripture that's difficult, in a sense, but it's absolutely crucial that you and I, as Christians, understand what it is Paul's talking about, because what he's going to talk about this morning is killing the flesh, putting to death the misdeeds or the deeds of the flesh. And that's supposed to be a violent activity. It's not supposed to be anything that we coddle. It's supposed to be something that we take, that we seize, that we do, and we kill by the Spirit, in the Spirit's power. So we're going to take 2 weeks to look at this. Now, those of you that have been here for the last 3 weeks are thinking, you said that 3 weeks ago. And you just keep dragging this out. Well, chalk it up to my inexperience and not being able to look at a text and figuring out how many weeks it's going to take me to get through it. Each week it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So that's what we're going to look at. This is part one of justifiable homicide. We're going to look at what that means today, and then next week we're going to look at how to get down and dirty and do it. How to do the old ultimate fighting thing. We're going to learn the holds. We're going to learn the technique. We're going to learn how to do it and how to kill it, make sure it stays dead. And that's going to be next week. But let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read verses 1 all the way through 12, and then we'll pick it up in 12. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, or sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now the verse that we're going to start on this morning. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What Paul is saying here, in light of, anytime he says so then, or in the NIV, if you have the NIV, it says therefore, brothers. So then, in light of the fact that though your body is dead because of sin, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and because you have the Holy Spirit living within you, the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. You will experience a redemption of this body so that someday in the future there will be no sin, there will be no suffering, every tear will be wiped away, and as Paul says in verse 17, he doesn't even consider worth comparing his present sufferings with the glory that will be revealed in Him someday. So Paul says, in light of that, we are in debt. We are in debt. Not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to it. What does it mean to be a debtor? If you have the NIV version in front of you, it says, we have an obligation, or we are obligated. To be in debt means that someone has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And because they have done this, we feel a debt of gratitude, an obligation to live or carry out our existence in such a way that we ascribe glory back to whoever it is we are in debt to. Now, what it does not mean that we can pay back that debt, because we can't pay back that debt. But who does Paul say we are not in debt to? He doesn't start out by saying, brothers, we are debtors to Christ. First of all, he talks about you are not in debt to the flesh. Why not? Why aren't we in debt to the flesh? why don't you owe your flesh anything? Well, what has your flesh done for you? What has your flesh done for you? I'm tempted to sing the Janet Jackson song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately," but I'm going to refrain. It's my flesh is just wanting to do it, but I'm not going to it. What has your flesh done for you lately? I'll tell you what your flesh has done for you. Your flesh is responsible for every single relational conflict you have ever experienced in your life and will experience. Are you divorced? Your flesh is responsible for that. You say, no, it's not. It's my husband or my wife's flesh. Partially, that's true, but it's also your flesh. Are you struggling in a relationship with your boss or your employees? It's your flesh. Are you wanting to wring the neck of your children or your parents? It's your flesh. Are you sick physically, emotionally, spiritually? It's your flesh. So what is your flesh? What has it done for you? It's ushered in death. I guarantee you, unless Christ returns, I will preach your funeral unless I go first. Or you choose someone else. But bottom line is, you're going to have a funeral. You're going to die. That's what your flesh has done for you. It's brought in the ravages of sin. It's brought in the ravages of disease. And it will usher in your final breath. So, in light of that, what do you owe it? Why would you want to ascribe anything to it if that's what it's given you? That's the point. We are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not debtors to live according to the flesh. Now, the phrase "to live according to" means, in essence, to have its essence in. In other words, our essence is not defined by living according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh is to be governed by it, to make every decision in life based upon what the flesh desires. Now, we talked about that a few weeks back when we talked about the mindset of that is in the Spirit is set on the things of the Spirit, and the mind of the flesh is set on the things of the flesh. To live according to the flesh is to live and to make every decision that we ever make, based upon whatever our flesh, whatever we want, independent of what God desires for us. It's to not take into account what is the Lord's will and then just live according to that. It can, and often does, include gross immorality, but doesn't necessarily have to include that. It can include morality. You can be a very, very moral person and live according to the flesh so long as the decisions that you make in life are based not upon God's desire for your life, but just what you want to do. And so you choose to be a moral and upright person. Lots of people choose that, but they have nothing to do with Christ, and they are still in the flesh. And it could be the other way. You could be in the flesh and living a very, what our culture and what our society would deem a very immoral lifestyle, a very undisciplined lifestyle. You can have it either way and still be in the flesh. And so Paul says, we're debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That is not at all what we are to be debtors to. So what are we to be debtors to? We are to be debtors to Christ. We're debtors to Christ. He's the one that we owe something to. Now, granted, you can't pay back what Christ has done for you if you're in Christ. If you're a believer, you can't possibly live your life in such a way that by the end of your sum total of your life, you can say, okay, the account's balanced out. I've paid you back, Jesus, for all you've done. That's not going to happen. What he did was of infinite value, and you cannot pay that back. What it means to be a debtor to Christ is that we live our lives in gratitude of what he has done, and that feeling of indebtedness never, ever goes away. It doesn't go away, ever. Case in point, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, or don't you know, he's talking about sexual immorality here, he's, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That plays in like a hand in glove with what we've been talking about, that if the Spirit dwells in you, you are in Christ. Paul's been talking about when you come to be a Christian, when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes and resides and takes up residence with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, the Holy Spirit is a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance of those who have been redeemed. That's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit lives within you. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You do not have any rights. You don't. None. You say, well, I'm an American. I have lots of rights. You are a child of God, and you were purchased with a price. And you are a debtor to Christ. Yes, you have rights in our culture. Yes, you have rights in our society. But ultimately, Christ is Lord, and we are a doulos of Christ. A slave. That's what Paul says in the opening chapters of Romans. I am a slave of Christ. A slave is owned by their master. Now, this is not an oppressive master, like when we were enslaved to sin. This is not an oppressive master. We are slaves, but we are also heirs. We are sons. We are daughters. We have been redeemed. We are heirs in all things in Christ. But we were bought with a price. So, as a result, glorify God with your body. That's another way of saying you're debtors. You owe Christ every breath you take. You owe Christ every heartbeat that beats within you. You owe Christ every decision based upon every relational decision that you make from this point forward. You owe Christ every financial decision that you will ever make from this point forward. You owe Christ every decision of every aspect of your life from this moment until you go home to be with Christ. That is what it means to be in debt to Christ. And some people here might think, that's not what I want. I didn't sign up for that. What I signed up for was just a ticket to go to heaven and absolution for my sins and my failures. But as for this being indebted to Christ and owing him everything, that's not really what I thought I was getting into. Then that's not Christianity. That's not at all what the Bible describes as being a follower of Christ and being in Christ. Because that's to live according to the flesh. What do we get when we live according to the flesh? Now, I'm just going to throw a disclaimer and a caution here. Verse 13 is a very, very difficult passage. There's a lot of ways to look at this. Three ways that I've found. One of them is completely false, and the other two are viable, but they're different. And honestly, I'm not exactly sure which one is right. I know which one is definitely wrong, but of the three, there are two that are possibilities, and I don't know which one it is. You say, Brooks, you're the pastor. You're supposed to know. When you find a pastor or a Bible teacher that knows everything about the Bible and is confident of every aspect of the Bible, you should find a different church. Because that's not possible. There is no way that a finite mind can know with absolute certainty the infinite God who inspired the Bible. Now, I can have a pretty good idea, and I think I do, but I'm not going to bet my life on it. I could be wrong. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things that this could mean, and then we are going to eliminate one of them, and I'm just going to let you decide. Let you be dependent upon the Spirit. But two of them it possibly could be. So Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now it's crucial that we examine what he means by that before we talk about putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Because if we don't know what that means, that could throw some people into great confusion and utter despair and cause you to doubt your own salvation. So, does it mean that those who are in Christ who decide to live according to the flesh, in other words, govern their lives according to what their flesh desires and not what Christ desires, that they will die in the sense that they will be cast away and spiritually they will enter death and be separated from Christ from all eternity? Now, some people teach that. There are a number of Christian churches who teach that, yes, that's in fact what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you fail as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, if you fail to live according to the Spirit, and you do not put the misdeeds or the deeds of the body the deeds of the flesh, if you don't kill them, if you do not live according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, you are in danger of losing the Holy Spirit and being cast away and being forsaken and not being saved. What do you think? In light of Romans 8, what do you think? I'll tell you what Paul would say. That's a load of garbage. He is not schizophrenic. He does not in one verse say, hey, guess what? If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Unless, of course, you fail to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Then there's condemnation. And then you will no longer be in Christ. He would undo everything that the whole eighth chapter teaches. That is an utter incongruent impossibility that Paul would be so stupid intellectually as to throw this verse right in the middle of the greatest chapter on the security of the believer found in all of Scripture. But some people would say that, well, no, that's exactly what he is doing. Because if you don't do this, well, then you're going to lose the Holy Spirit. As if God could lose the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But the point here is that if you're in Christ, you can't be out of Christ. That's the whole point of saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. So what does it mean? That those who are in Christ, who decide to be rebellious and cast aside what they know to be right and just harden their hearts and say, I know I'm in Christ, I know I'm a child of God, but I will not submit to the Spirit, I will live my own life, I am going to be a child, I am going to stomp my foot, I am going to live for myself, and I do not care what the Lord desires. God's going to take you out physically. In that sense. One view is that when Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, he's not talking about spiritual death, he's talking about temporal death. It means that like Ananias and Sapphira, who in the early chapters of Acts lied to the Holy Spirit to gain glory for themselves, they dropped dead on the spot. Boom! Like that. Now, did they lose the Holy Spirit? No, they were believers. They did not lose the Holy Spirit, but they received the severest form of discipline. Now, some of you parents are thinking, that's not discipline, that's just mean punishment. What's the difference between punishment and discipline? Discipline is corrective in nature and drives you towards a goal. Punishment is just the execution of justice. Okay? Now, when Ananias and Sapphira were taken by the Lord, was that punishment? No. It's discipline. You say, well, Brooks, how could that take them towards a goal? They're glorified now. They've just entered into his presence and do not carry around this body of sin anymore, and they are in heaven. So it takes them towards something very, very positive. Now, we don't have the right to do that, but God does. Case in point, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper later, as soon as this sermon is over at the end of the message. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 31, Paul says this. He's giving them instructions about the Lord's Supper. And what he tells them is that, you know, I don't have any praise for you people in Corinth. Because when you come together, some of you come together and you don't eat at home, and so therefore you eat and you don't consider anybody else. Some of you are actually getting drunk. That's absolutely reprehensible. And you don't even examine yourselves to see if you're living in unforsaken sin, see if you're living according to the flesh or in the Spirit. You just come and you take this bread, which represents the body of Christ, and you take this juice or this wine, which represents the blood of Christ, and you're just hee-hee-ha-ha, it doesn't matter how I live, and you're taking that down, and you're not examining yourself. And here's what Paul says, and I quote, and that's why some of you have died and why some of you are sick. What did he just say? He said that you are living your lives in such a way that when you come and you receive the Lord's table and you receive the elements which represent what he has done for you, which represent the new covenant which is in his blood, and you don't even live or examine your lives in any such way, and you just flippantly take that upon, that's why some of you have just flat out died. Oh, I guess I ought to take communion a little more seriously. I guess I ought to take living my life for Christ a little bit more seriously. Could mean that. Could very well mean that. It fits the text grammatically, and it's backed up by Scripture. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, John puts it this way. He said, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I don't know what that sin is that leads to death. I really don't. I'm absolutely clueless on that. But according to John, there are sins that do lead to physical extinction. Don't do those, is what he's saying. So this is one possible explanation for Romans 8:13, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It could be talking about physical death. Could be. It's a viable option. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know if that's right or not. The last view is this. It means that those who live according to the flesh, that is, you make all of your decisions according to what the flesh desires, and you don't give any credence to what the Lord desires, that gives evidence that you're not in Christ. And John Piper puts it this way. He says, killing sin is the effect. It's the effect, not the cause of our justification. Does that make sense? When we put the misdeeds or the deeds of the body to death, that gives evidence that we are, in fact, in Christ. If we do not put the deeds of the body to death, if, in fact, to the contrary, we live according to the flesh and that dominates our lives and we give no thought to what the Spirit would lead us to or what Christ desires, if we don't feel any indebtedness whatsoever, that gives evidence that we do not belong to Christ. That's the third view. And hence, because we do not belong to Christ, because we are not in Christ, because we are dead in our transgressions and sins, because we live according to this world, according to the flesh, we do not live according to the Spirit because we do not have the Spirit, in light of that, just like Paul said in verses 6, 7, and 8, the mindset on the flesh is death, and we will die. It'll just carry out its natural fruition, and we will die physically, and we will be separated from God eternally in hell, and that's what that means. That's a viable option too. It can be either the second or the third. Can't be the first, at least not in the context of Romans chapter 8, or any of the rest of the Bible for that matter. Bottom line is this. This is a difficult passage. I was talking with a brother in Christ recently who is kind of a mentor to me. He says, it's better to have an honest difficulty in the Bible than a cheap explanation. I'm not here to give you cheap explanations. You're going to have to wrestle through the Scriptures yourself. And that's why we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit that is within us to give our eyes understanding of what this teaches so that we can apply it. Either way you take that, the warning is still meaningful. Don't live according to the flesh. That's the whole point. What exactly he means by you will die, not exactly certain. You say, well, Brooks, if you were to lean, which way would you lean? I'd lean towards the last one, I think. Why do I think that? Look ahead to verse 14. If you look ahead to verse 14, I'll read 13 in its entirety. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Everybody who's led by the Spirit is a son of God. How do you become a son of God? How do you become a daughter, a child of God? John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of a husband's will, or not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. So how do you become a child of God? The same way that you receive the Holy Spirit. You believe. You trust Christ. So the reason that you become a child is because you have believed. And Paul says, for those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How do you receive sonship? Believing. So I take it to mean, most likely, that it is that if you live according to the flesh consistently, and you give no thought to what Christ would have you do in your life, then you're probably not a believer. But it could be the second one, or the middle one there too. This is one of those things you just have to wrestle with and search the scriptures and come to your own conclusion there. Neither of the last two do violence to the text, though. It could be either one. Let's move on. Practical question here. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you a child of God? That is a yes or a no question. There's no middle ground. You are or you are not. Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now understand, this is before Jesus is crucified. This is before the sending of the Spirit. So he's talking about those who will receive the Spirit, future tense. None of the apostles have the Holy Spirit yet, because he has to go to his Father before the Spirit is sent. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So speaking the authority of the Father, words from his Father, he boils it down to essentially this. Do you feel an indebtedness to Christ? Do you have an indebtedness of gratitude, of love welling up within you? Do you desire to live for him? If you're thinking to yourself, yes, I do. Now, I fail miserably in that, but I have that desire. I do love him, and I have a desire to keep his commandments. If that is true of you, then that is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit and that you desire, you understand your indebtedness, and you really get it. I'm a debtor. I want to live for him. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't fail, but that is your desire. Why? Because you love him. Obedience flows from love. That's what Jesus is saying here. But on the contrary, if you do not love him, you won't obey his commandments. If there's no desire in your heart to live for him, to live a lifestyle that brings glory to Christ, if you don't feel any deep sense of gratitude or indebtedness towards Christ, you're probably not a believer. Now, I don't know your heart. I'm not going to make that judgment call, but I can tell you that Scripture is pretty clear. If you love him, you'll obey him and have the desire to do so. If you do not love him, you won't. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he says those who live according to the flesh will die. But those who live according to the Spirit will, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. I think that's what's going on here. So let's move forward here. Move forward. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die. Whatever that means, it's true, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we're going to take our time going through this. And next week is going to be 100% application on how to do this. But let's wade into this and understand what it is Paul's talking about and what he's not talking about. First of all, notice that this putting to death, this violent stuff we're supposed to do to something about ourselves here, is by the Spirit. In other words, it's a supernaturally endowed power that we receive from God. We have to do it. It is us who does the putting to death, but it is by the Spirit that we put to death. What is it we put to death? The deeds of the body. Now, what are the deeds of the body? Paul is not talking about dualism. We've talked about this before. He's not saying that anything that derives from the body is automatically evil all the time. And then anything that is of the Spirit, well, that's good. He's not saying that flesh is bad and evil, everything that is material, this world, anything that has atoms or anything like that, that's bad and it's all going to perish. And anything that's spiritual, it's out there, well, that's good. That's not what he's saying. No, rather, what he's saying, the deeds of the body are those deeds that are done contrary to the will of God. It's what our flesh desires. Remember last week when we talked about the flesh wars against the Spirit, and you do the things that you do not desire? Those are the desires that come from our flesh that are contrary to what we know God would have us do. They're desires that spring from the unredeemed flesh. They're all desires which are contrary to God's purpose and plan for our lives. Let's just take for example. Let's say that on the way home, you get into a tiff with your spouse or the person you're with, and you begin to think thoughts about them, and you begin to harbor bitterness, and you begin to give them the silent treatment. Where does that come from? Why would you possibly give someone the silent treatment? Did the Spirit lead you to cut your relational ties at that moment and suddenly break from communication with this person? Is that being led by the Spirit? Or is that a selfish desire to punish the individual with silence because they have displeased you? That's not a hard question to figure out. That is a deed that's done according to the flesh. You're tired, men. Your wife isn't sexually satisfying you the way that you think she should or with the frequency that you think that she should. She's not respecting you the way that you think she should. And you're at work, and you get this spam, this unsolicited email, and talking about all of these different dating services and sexually explicit material. And you, in your heart, there's a desire that wells up within you, and you began to think, your curiosity's peaked, and you're touching the mouse, and you want to double-click, and the reason you want to double-click, you begin to justify it in your mind. I know I shouldn't do this, but my wife is not being the spouse that she should be. Is that from the Spirit? Or is that from the flesh? That is from the flesh. I could go on and on and on, and next week I will. Next week I will go on, and we'll look at different examples. But the point is, those things are things that come from within us that believers can experience. Remember, just because you have the Holy Spirit does not mean you're exempt from temptation and sin. In fact, that's when the battle begins, but those feelings well up within us, whatever form they may take, those are the deeds of the body. Those are decisions and actions and thoughts which we have, which we know are absolutely contrary to what the Spirit living within us would have us live. If we stop for a minute and said, Jesus, Lord, do you want me to double click on this website so I can gratify myself sexually? I'm going to go with a no on that. Just a hunch. Ladies, men, kids, someone upsets you, could be your parents, could be your spouse, and you just want to punish them with the silent treatment, and you don't want to resolve conflict in a loving way, you just kind of want to go and pout, and you're angry, and you're stomping around. If you stop for a minute, you say, Lord Jesus, is it your desire for me that I pout the rest of the day, or for one more second? I'm going to go with no. That's just a hunch. Do you sense the sarcasm? It's coming on. It's thick. It's thick. You know, you absolutely know that the Spirit is not leading you to do that, and the Spirit is grieved by your babyishness, if there is such a word. And I do it too. When I submit myself to the flesh. That are the deeds that Paul is talking about here that we have to put to death. Now, what are we to do with him? I find this interesting. Paul doesn't say merely, don't do the deeds of the body. He uses a metaphor. He says, kill them. Put your hands around their throat and choke the life out of them if you like to do things with your bare hands. If you're a hunter, take your 12-gauge, load the shells in, put the barrel to the temple, and pull the trigger and kill them. If you like blades, take the blade, put the deeds on the chopping block, and put the head there, lift it up, and bring it down on the back of the neck. This is violent. It's supposed to be violent. It's not supposed to be cute. It's not supposed to be coddling. He means to communicate that we are to bring those deeds and attitudes into extinction. Nothing less. Not containment. Notice that he does not say suppress the deeds of the body, which is what most Christians do all the time. What do I mean by suppress? The feelings of lust, of anger, of bitterness, they begin to well up within our flesh. And what do? I can't do that. I can't think that. I'm just not going to think that. I'm not going to think that. Don't think that. Don't think that. Don't think that. Good luck with not thinking that. It doesn't work. You cannot suppress sinful desires. You can't just stop sinful desires. You have to go to the mat. You have to go to the battlefield. You have to engage them, and you have to kill them. Yes, it's violent. No, I'm not insane. I'm merely articulating what the Apostle Paul has written and told us to do. That is what Paul is saying. Kill the deeds of the flesh. Now, another caution here. This is not masochism. It does not say, put to death the flesh. It's not what it says. The deeds of the body, is that what we're to put to death? This is not some, 15th century monk like Luther was before he had his eyes open, where they give you the little whips and they give you the camel hair shirt. And it's supposed to, in a sense, irritate the flesh, the body, because that's what they think this means. That's not at all what this means. It doesn't mean treat yourself harshly and then you'll be more spiritual. No, if you do that, you will become twice the son of hell that the Pharisees were. Because you are going to place your own righteousness, your righteousness will be based upon the fact that you are so righteous that you can live this ascetic life like a monk and sleep on a bed of nails or wear camel hair suits or all sorts of other things that do your body harm. Paul's not saying harm your body. He's saying put to death the deeds of the body, which are contrary to how the Spirit would have you live. Again, don't suppress them. Don't contain them. Don't just say no to them. Nancy Reagan, what's the big slogan? Just say no to drugs. Super. Is this what Paul's saying? Just say no to sexual immorality. Just say no to bitterness. Just say no to angry outbursts. No. He's saying kill those things. Line them up. Put the gun to their temple and shoot them. Be done with them. Put them in the ground. That's what he's saying. How do you do that? How do you kill a deed? Same way you kill a weed. You want to kill a weed? You don't walk up to your dandelion in the yard and you just grab that little stem and you go, there, I killed the weed. Yet that's what we do spiritually all the time. When you suppress your sin, say, oh, I'm just going to say no to lust today. I'm just going to say no to bitterness this morning. You're plucking the dandelion head, and I guarantee you it will grow back. The flesh is very, very, very resilient. So how do you kill a weed? You know the answer to that. You go to the root. You have to kill the root. So how do you kill the deeds of the body? You have to go to the root. That's the subject of the message next week, is how to do this. But right now, we are going to celebrate communion for the purpose of understanding and reminding ourselves just exactly why we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to Christ. So if the deacons would come forward, and as they come forward and distribute the elements, a reminder, if you're new to grace, communion represents what Christ has done on the cross. The bread represents His righteousness, that He fulfilled the law. The blood represents His sacrifice, that He took the penalty for your sin. This is for you only if you are a born-again believer who has trusted Christ and Christ alone for your sins. If you're unwavering on that and you're not sure and you haven't made that decision to trust Christ, or you're an unbeliever, don't take the cup. Let me read this scripture for you. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So as the elements are passed out, and as there's going to be special music, a song that is specifically about examining ourselves, just listen to the words of the song, and in conjunction with that, just go to the Lord. Say, Lord, examine me. Show me what the deeds of the body are in my flesh that are contrary to what your desire is for me. Is there sin that I need to forsake? Is there someone I need to be reconciled with? If the Lord leads something to you and you say, no, I will not do that particular thing you are asking of me, do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't do it. Don't do it. But I trust that that's not going to be a problem, because you are going to, by the power of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, give that to Christ and say, I will be obedient because I'm indebted to you.